Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's June 23rd, 2019. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Galatians.
You'll turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. We once again return to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 29. I began preaching through this section right before I left town on June the 9th. I preached on this section, so I'll do a slight bit of review this morning to remind us of a few things and then move us along into this next section. First of all, let's read Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on a law, or on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now this morning I want to remind us of the first main point that I gave to you a couple of weeks ago. Number one, recognize the promise of the seed in connection to God's saving purpose. Recognize the promise of the seed in connection to God's saving purpose. Now that's our overarching point theme here in looking at the text, is we're going to recognize the connection that's here between the promise of the seed and God's saving purpose. Now there were two subpoints. We looked at the first one last time, and the first one is the continuance and cohesiveness of the covenant was promised through Abraham. The continuance and the cohesiveness of the covenant was promised through Abraham. And then the second subpoint, the completion of the covenant mediation was promised through Abraham. The completion of the covenant mediation was promised through Abraham. Now, we want to look carefully at the idea that Paul is getting across here. Remember in verse 15, Paul starts his discussion here with the issue of comparing a man's covenant and God's covenant. He's saying, if you're going to deal with a man's covenant this way, then you also need to recognize God's covenant in that context. We talked about the idea of a covenant being promises made. What are promises? Well, a promise, a declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. A promise. What is a promise? A declaration that one will do or refrain from doing something specified. Now, if someone makes you a promise, what do you expect to happen with that promise? You expect that it will be fulfilled. And that's the purpose of promises, fulfillment. What is fulfillment? To reveal the truth. To complete the truth in some sense, but to reveal the truth in the first context. And someone says, well, I promise you, I will cut the grass. What do you think in your mind? They're going to cut the grass. And the way they're going to reveal the truth is by doing what? Cutting the grass. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's not very complicated. It's not hard to understand. But yet, in humanity, it's amazing how promises are made and so many are what? Broken. Paul is saying here, if you take a human covenant or human promise and you take its language and its perspective, no one adds anything to it. No one brings any new conditions into it. If someone says to you, I'm going to cut the grass, and then they come back later and they say, well, I'm going to cut the grass if this, or I'm going to cut the grass when this, or I might cut the grass, what do you start saying? No, that's not what you said. Those are conditions. If we're serious about a human covenant, we don't add to it. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside. There's no new covenant made, nor do they add conditions to it. So Paul says, well, if that's the case with a human covenant, then what do we say about the promises of God? Well, certainly, there wouldn't be something set aside in the promises of God by God or man. The law wouldn't set aside the promises of God. It says, no, the promises of God don't even have conditions added to them. The promises of God will be fulfilled. And now he's going to tell us historically how they are fulfilled. And we walk through the historical context and the sense of understanding of this fulfillment. And we looked at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The continuance and cohesive of the covenant was promised through Abraham. We see the covenantal promise made between God and Abraham. Verse 3 of Genesis chapter 12. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Paul starts to make a historical case and remind the Galatian readers of his letter. There's a historical context to this. You're listening to the Judaizers. They're bringing in the law. Well, now I'm going to tell you how the law is in proper context, and you have to start going back to Abraham. Because the law that's being dealt with here is a law that was restated in the Mosaic Covenant. The moral law, then there was judicial law and ceremonial law as well. That given to them. And he's saying, look, they're restating these things, or they're bringing these things back to you that were restated in the Mosaic Covenant. Well, if you're going to understand the Mosaic Covenant in its fullness, before those things were restated, there was a covenant made with Abraham. And you have to look carefully at that covenant. So there's a history lesson that's being brought about here that Paul is giving to the Galatian readers and saying, look, these Judaizers claim to understand it all, and quite frankly, they don't get it. Because they're starting with the Mosaic covenant, and they're not looking at any of the previous covenant or promises that were given to the people of God. So he goes back and he says, we see the covenantal promise made between God and Abraham. Number two, we see the covenantal procurement prophesied by God to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, this context is set up. And you'll notice verse 18 says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. When Abraham took Isaac up and he was willing to sacrifice his son, God provided the ram. There was a procurement of the covenantal promises. The prophecy that was given, there was a procurement given in the idea of the prophecy. This is coming. God is saying, this is coming. What I'm doing here to provide the ram here, there's something greater that's coming. And that brought us to number three. We see the covenantal prophecy preached according to the promise made to Abraham. We see the covenantal prophecy preached according to the promise made to Abraham. If we turn to the book of Acts, which we did last time, Peter preaching, and he's preaching of these promises of God being fulfilled in Christ, specifically noting that Christ is the fulfillment of these things, bringing Moses and Abraham into proper context. He says in verse 24 of Acts chapter 3, and likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days, quote, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Peter is ushering this in a covenantal context. What was promised to Abraham? That through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What was promised to Abraham? That through his seed there would be a covenantal procurement of a prophecy. That all that were in him would be blessed. The seed is coming to procure something specific. And now Peter preaches it and says it's in Christ. Peter began his sermon by saying, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Promises made, truth revealed. And it was revealed in Christ. So when we turn to Galatians chapter 3, Paul is giving this history lesson, but not only is he giving the history lesson, but he's bringing further clarification and giving a more demonstrative context to see that Abraham is a part of covenantal promise, but he's a part of it only through the promise of the seed. And so when he says, if you look at a human covenant, you don't add to it. You don't set it aside. Well, let's not do the same with the covenant promise of God. And God gave a covenant promise, and he gave it through the seed of Abraham, the promised seed. And he notes that this seed is one. It's not plural here. It's one. And he tells us specifically, and to your seed, verse 16, that is Christ. So Paul, in this context, just plainly says, You want to know about the covenant made with Abraham? Here's the explanation. If you want to understand the law in its proper place, then you have to understand the covenant through the seed. The seed did something that no human had ever done or would ever do. He lived the law of God perfectly. That's what Christ did. If the seed is Christ, he did something that we could not and would not do. If there is one of us here this morning that in your mind you think you have not ever broken the law of God, then you are sadly mistaken. You are greatly misguided. And you don't even understand your own heart. Not one of us has lived the law of God perfectly. If you think you've gone a day without even having a sinful thought, you've misunderstood your own mind. And yet Christ lived the law of God perfectly. So we see here the continuance and cohesive of the covenant was promised through Abraham. This is the history lesson. Practically speaking, this is why we can't divorce ourselves from the history of the Bible. It's why we can't really divorce ourselves from history at all. It's a good thing to have knowledge of the past. And certainly it's a good thing to have knowledge of the biblical past. Because the history of the Scripture that's given to us in the Scripture informs all of history. And Paul is trying to give a summation of that by stating that there is a continuance and cohesiveness of the covenant which was promised through Abraham. Well, the second subpoint here, main subpoint, the completion of the covenant mediation was promised through Abraham. The completion of the covenant mediation was promised through Abraham. Now, I want you to think about what's being laid out before you here. Number one, God designed the promises pre, present, and post Abraham through his seed. God designed the promises pre, present, and post Abraham through the seed or the promised seed. If we were to take a moment and think about what Paul is outlining here, he's giving a brief glimpse of eternity past. There was something promised to Abraham that was not just linked to something in time, in that moment alone. How is it that God could say in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, how is it that he could make that kind of covenant with Abraham that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him? How is it that once he had taken his son Isaac and was willing to offer him, and God provided a ram, and there's prophecy given of this promised seed in a way that had never been seen before, how is it that God promised that all of those who were in this covenant would be blessed through the seed of Abraham? How is it? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had made a pact, intra-Trinitarian, before time began. Now, Paul doesn't deal with it in the same specifics here that he does in somewhere like Romans or Ephesians. But he's certainly giving an indication that there's something here that was promised to Abraham. And when was it promised? It was promised in time. But how is it that God could give that promise in time if it had not been worked out in eternity past? The Father elected a people. The Son agreed to live on this earth and to do the work necessary to procure the people in His person. Very God of very God, very man of very man. And the Holy Spirit agreed to enact those things in time, space, and history. The implication here is something greater. But it's also something not just eternity past, but it's eternity present. This is being worked out in time. Do you recognize that you are tied to Abraham? I don't know if any of us have any Jewish background. Maybe some of you do. I don't think that I do. I'm not aware of it if I do. Abraham. We are tied to him even before Moses. And we're tied to him through the seed, the promised seed. Something that's being worked out all along the way. Isn't it amazing to think that there are people who are coming to Christ in Cuba or China or in other places, Russia, all over this world, and they are a part of this covenant promise being worked out in time? You and I sit here in Jackson, Georgia this morning, but God is working out His covenant promise through the promised seed, first promised to Abraham. He's working it out all over the world simultaneously. The question is, can we believe that God can do that? Is He capable? It's a pretty big promise. Some of us struggled to even make a decision what to wear to church this morning. Some of us struggled to figure out what we might eat for breakfast. Some of us had discussions of periphery things of life this morning. Someone couldn't find something in their purse, or you couldn't find your wallet. And yet God has made a promise that He will save every single one of His people through the promised seed throughout all of time, space, and history according to His work. I would say to you, do you recognize the power of God? Do you recognize the immensity of God? Not only to make that promise, because that takes guts in itself, but that He can actually fulfill it. There's not only the idea here of eternity past and eternity present, something being worked out, but there's the idea of eternity future. What good is the work of Christ if once it is performed and done and completed in the context in time, if it's not able to procure for eternity future? We can plead salvation all we want to, but if Christ's work does not keep us, that work which is applied by the Holy Spirit of God in regeneration, continuing in sanctification, Christ continuing to intercede on our behalf, What good is it? Are you good enough to keep yourself? To somehow you become good enough after Christ saved you that now you keep yourself? There certainly is a change. But the change is not due to your work. The change is due to a work done in you. Paul is giving an in-depth lesson here to the Galatian churches for them to realize the Judaizers are short-sighted. They're short-sighted. You ever heard a couple of children talk about a particular subject and it was kind of an adult-type subject in a way? And you listen to them talk about it from their perspective as a child. And you listen to it and you think to yourself, they have no idea what they're talking about. Paul is saying to the Judaizers, you're childish. You're trying to carry on a conversation in which you have no idea what you're talking about. You're short-sighted. You don't see the immensity of God and you don't see the immensity of God worked out in the promised seed. You're thinking about your work in the law, and you're not seeing the promise of God being fulfilled through the promised seed, repenting and believing in Christ alone. You're short-sighted. Well, God designed the promises pre, present, and post Abraham through the seed. Secondly, God delivered the promises to Abraham through the seed. Now, Paul explains this carefully, and I'm not going to get into the law as much today because I will deal with it more next week. We had a short excursus on the law, and I'll say some other things about the law next week. But there's a context here of the importance of mediation. And this is one thing that Paul is dealing with, is looking at the importance of a mediator. How is it that God was going to deliver the promises through the seed of Abraham? How would those promises be delivered? They were designed. How would they be delivered? Well, Paul, once again, going back to the history lesson, wants us to see mediation was necessary in covenant past. Mediation was necessary in covenant past. There's a sense in which we see a mediatorial work in Abraham. Just the slight context of Abraham being mediator in that covenant in that time. Abraham is the one that is hearing from God directly. It is God who spoke directly to Abraham as mediator of the covenant. Yet there's a difference when you walk into the Mosaic covenant. What was happening in the Mosaic covenant? The law had to be restated because the people of God were falling away. It was getting worse and worse and worse and worse. When the people heard that the law was going to be restated, did they want God to speak to them directly? No. They said, no. Moses, you hear God, and then you tell us. Moses is a type of mediator. Abraham, directly hearing from God. Moses, hearing from God on behalf of the people. begs a question. What's the importance of mediation? What's the importance of a mediator? One writer says the term mediator implies sin. The people, not God, needed a mediator because of their sin. God does not change. He is one. Therefore, He could have come to them as He did to Abraham. He chose to come to them in a mediator in the Mosaic covenant to show them their sin and their need of the Savior to come. Why do you need a mediator? The word implies sin. A lot of times we don't think of the word implying that. But the very use of the word itself in Paul's language here to the Galatians implies that sin is involved. It shows us that mediation was necessary in covenant past. God speaking directly to Abraham. Abraham was the one who would be preaching the truth as he went along in the covenant. When the people of God had been gathered in such a way, post-Abrahamic covenant, and they were taken into captivity in Egypt, and they were being brought out of that captivity, they were once again in need of a mediator. Why? Because their sin was great. You see here, the problem is, once again, people change, but God does not. God is always holy. God is always perfect. So therefore, we are in need of a mediator before God. If we don't have a mediator, we don't have hope. Mediation was necessary in covenant past. Mediation, number two, is necessary in covenant present. Mediation is necessary in covenant present. If we look backwards and we say Israel was not getting better, what do we say about ourselves? Is the world as a whole better? Can we somehow say we're a better society than any society that's ever existed? Now, postmodern thinkers would like to have you believe that we are the best society ever because we've evolved. If we have evolved, why have things really not changed? I mean, if we're really evolving and we're getting better, don't you think there would be some great, great issues of humanity that would have been solved? Have we solved war? Do we have true peace all over the earth? I think this past week you would have to say no, right? Have we solved poverty and hunger? Do we know of any society that is no longer in need of any law because there's no crimes being committed in those societies? We're not getting any better. We're just better at covering up who we are. Sometimes we're just better at doing the things we used to do in a way that doesn't seem quite as bad as it used to be. Now, I know some people won't agree with me on this, and it's okay. Won't be the first time you hadn't agreed with me. Won't be the last, and won't be the first time that you say, well, I'm not sure about that. Now, in America, we've come up with drones that can fly over places, and they can take targets out. Now, to some degree, we would say in a just war situation, those can be used wisely. But it makes war so much more clean cut in the eyes of humanity in a way that we don't really have to deal with death. I We're still doing the same things we've always done. Countries will be at war. That's not changing. We're just helping to make it look a little bit better than it used to. A drone flying over, which we know very little about, making a strike overnight, people we have no idea about, is a lot easier to deal with than a bunch of men running out on a field, screaming and yelling with primitive weapons, swords and axes and all the craziness that goes on with it. What do we do with that? We look,
oh, that's so barbaric. That is so barbaric. We've evolved as a society.
Really? Mediation is necessary in covenant present because we're not getting any better either. There's even a misnomer in our world about art. Whatever you think art may be, painting, music, sculpting, all those things are beautiful in proper context. Painting can be done well and can have beauty. Sculpting can be done well and have beauty. Music can be done well and have beauty. Yet the art world often forgets that art is not an end unto itself. Have you noticed how art has become something that people look as a mediatorial experience? Hollywood now thinks they mediate for the world, for politics. They think they mediate for those in other nations. Musicians somehow make the world a better place. So we'll pay $200 to watch some person jump around on a stage because they did this. Bono went to Africa. Big deal. The artist is not a final mediator. Music can be great. Art can be wonderful. Painting, sculpting, all those things can be very beautiful, useful, and encouraging in our society. You know why? Because God created beauty. He gave it to us. But we can't look at art as an end to itself. Our present culture today looks as though somehow art is the mediation. You can't stand before God one day and say, well, I supported Bono's trip to Africa. I supported some artist. I know I'm not stating some present artist. I don't know any of those. Beyonce, I don't know. I supported them because they helped inner city this, or they did that. Those are good and decent things, but that's not mediatorial work that we need for an eternal issue. And the eternal issue is that we have sinned against God. God delivered the promises through the seed of Abraham so that we would have an eternal mediator. Because mediation is necessary in covenant future. Do you think that you're going to stay in the presence of God Almighty for eternity just because of who you are? No, it's because of who Christ has made you to be. When glorification is completed, it's not completed and you yourself have made yourself something. Glorification is completed because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did their work. We're in need of mediation. We need a mediator. I'm going to leave you with these four observations. Number one, God purposed the saving of his people through the seed. You know, we need to be thankful for that. Maybe we say it a lot around here, and maybe you in some sense you would say, well, you've said that a lot over the last 17 years, Brandon. I hope I don't ever stop saying it. That God purposed the saving of his people through the seed, Christ. We need to be thankful that God purposed saving a people for himself. Because had he not done so, all would be lost. Number two, God promised the saving of his people through the seed. He purposed it and he promised it. I've tried to start reading through Scripture and looking at the promises of God and finding more to be thankful for. Sometimes in this world we live in and things that go on around us, I live in a little bubble and I'm frustrated with the way things happen around me. And I don't look for the promises of God in a way to be thankful. And first and foremost, we need to just be thankful that no matter what happens to us in our bodies and emotionally and so forth, that God promised the saving of his people through the sea. My body might be failing. My mind might be failing. But the promise of God through his seed will never fail. What God promised is what he purposed. But God protracted, thirdly, God protracted the saving of his people through the seed. He worked it out over a long period of time. And that's a struggle for you and I because we'd like things to happen instantly in a way that work for us. But that's just not the way it works. This is a point where we have to turn and trust in the Lord that he knows exactly what he's doing. You see, the problem for the Judaizers here is they're wanting something instantaneous. They're wanting to look and say, I performed that law, therefore I can say this is true. Paul is saying, no, you need to look at the history of what God has done and trust in what God has provided, not what you are doing to save you. It's been worked out over a lengthy period of time. Aren't you thankful you live in this day when the Scripture has been fulfilled in so many different ways and you have more covenant information than even Abraham would have had? And yet Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What's that say? Sometimes we have more information and we trust less. Sometimes we have more information and we fail to see the promises of God given to us. And yet Abraham, he had his faults, he had his failures. There were plenty of them to go around in his life. But with less information, by God's grace, he believed. Fourthly and lastly, God perfected the saving of his people through the seed. There's coming a day when the people of God will be perfected. All will be gathered up together. Not one of them lost. Not one of them snatched out of the hand of God. All of them gathered together. And they will be glorified. And they will live in eternity. Glorified. Because of the mediation of Christ Jesus the Lord. Be thankful that our God fulfills His promises. A, not only is He able to make them, but B, He is able to fulfill them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give You glory for all that You have done through the saving work of Your Son Christ. May we glory in the promised seed, the Lord Jesus, who came and who is coming again. We praise You for Your work by the power of Your Spirit. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 174.